for your fellowship as we continue here, trying to wrap up Peter here, verses 19 and 20, chapter 3, First Peter. And we're dealing with the aspect of God's patience with respect to the impending judgment that he was going to bring upon mankind due to their negative volition. And it indicates that obviously grace always precedes judgment. It's God's desire for men to seek him, to come to an understanding relationship with him. But the principle still applies with respect to volition, free will, and that God does not coerce these things. It's up to man's decision whether or not they want to accept the truth of God's word or reject it, disregard it, and go on their merry way. But what all must or should at least keep in mind that eventually God's grace will end and judgment will come about with respect to what decision one has made. And finishing up here, page 65, 126 there, eventually the patience of God runs out. The justice of his essence kicks in. 127, hardcore negative volition spurns his goodness and mercy. Romans 2:4, even though man decided, determined, that mankind determined to be disobedient to God, God in his grace still provided salvation for us. And hardcore negative volition, they stiff arm God. And compare Romans 2:4, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness? And what's your attitude in regards to God and the grace that he's provided and the goodness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to a change of heart or a change of mind, to repentance? Part of the aspect of God's grace is for the individual to consider these things, recognizing who and what God is and what he truly has provided, has opportunity to embrace the truth in that respect. So hardcore negative volition spurns his goodness and mercy. We don't want to take it lightly. We want to take it seriously according to that which it deserves. 128, evil in this point in history reached the saturation point in the first 1,500 to 56 years of the antediluvian era, pre-flood era, since the restoration of planet Earth, creation of the universe, creation of mankind. Only in a millennium and a half we find the entirety of the planet, with the exceptions of Noah and family, going on negative volition and seeking to saturate the planet with the evil philosophy and SG activity otherwise in disrespect. Not even 40 years of the typical generational 40-year generations of the Bible before we find men involved en masse to this level of evil. And when you think about it, the comparison in regards to time, that's not very long. It doesn't take long for negative volition, when it's left unbridled, to take it to its extreme and to express itself in this regard. And again, it's all brought about, the sin activity, etc., is all brought about in regards to people's choosing to disregard God and his plan in this respect. 129, at that time Noah had his sons, and we can estimate the flood being right around 1656 B.C., that's when it occurred, or 1656 years into history, excuse me, that's where I was messing up. It's more like 3500 B.C. 256 years into creation, if you will, or restoration. 130, this chronology is based on the computation of Genesis 5, which in Genesis 5 here, there, I have outlined for you how you can calculate for yourself if you wanted to, in regards to the time of restoration and the flood, as it gives you the chronology of individuals, of men, leading up to Noah. In this regards, you have Adam to Seth, third born, after the murder of Abel by his brother Cain, being 130 years, that's verse 3 and 5. You have Seth to Enosh, with 105 years. So you have Enosh to Kenan, 90 years. Kenan to Mahalalel, 70 years. Mahalalel to Jared. They went to Jared's. Oh, 65 years. Jared to Enoch, 162 years. Enoch to Methuselah, 65 years. I reckon about verse 21 in chapter 5. Lamech to Noah was 182 years. And then Noah to his sons was 500 years, verse 32. And Noah was 500 years old. And Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And you compare that to Genesis 7:11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day all the fountains of the great deep burst open. So 500 years, another 100 years. It took 920 years to do the ark, so he was in the process of building the ark 20 years prior to the birth of his sons. And then 100 years from that point in time, second month, the flood occurs. At 131, the last 120 years before the flood were devoted to the construction of the ark, which served as a growing sign of the impending doom. 132, during this time, Noah faced total rejection from the cosmos. 133, the text here draws our attention to the fact that there were a precious few, in which a few, that is, eight souls literally, who heeded the message and acted upon it. Noah and his family. 134, only eight individuals, and again, it's literally souls in the Greek, suitcase, had the requisite quality volition to enter the only place of absolute safety on the earth for land breathing creatures. Anyone could have gone on the ark. All they had to do was choose to do it. But then they had to believe Noah's message, the message of God, in that regard. But only eight chose to believe the truth of Bible doctrine in this respect. So 135, this included Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their wives, according to us here in Genesis 7:13. They all entered the ark. 136, this serves to highlight the fact that God will honor even the very few that hold fast to the truth and walk by faith. 137, this serves to show that numbers are not an issue with God. God's not in the numbers. He's into positive volition. He's into a volition that will choose to embrace God, believe His plan, and make the right application with respect to their lives in this regard. And it doesn't make any difference what the rest of the world wants to do. You got eight people out of the entire civilization that existed at this point in time in history. And it didn't make any difference to God whether everybody, the mass, the herd mentality, reigned or not. What made the difference? What made the difference to Him was those who embraced the truth. And that's why He came in, and that's why He vindicated, and that's why He supported. That's whom He delivered in this respect. Now, people have their ideas in regards to churches and all these other things. but they're not biblically based. You got to understand, Christ warned us in regards to the traditions of men. Man going in and taking and plugging in their own ideas in regards to what God's plan is for the life, rather than letting the Bible dictate to us and tell us exactly what true biblical Christianity is. And that's the problem you have with churches. Churches today, you ask people about a church, what do you think a church is? Well, it's this big building with stained glass windows. No, a church is not a building. Church is an assembly of believers. We as individuals make up this segment of the church as a local church. It doesn't make a difference what kind of building you're in. What do you think? Early Christians all had huge cathedrals to meet in during the time of the apostles? No, they met at home, basically. We're not saying one way or the other. Obviously, you need to have a place for assembly so we can get together and learn Bible doctrine. And the building, the moot points, what I'm saying. And then numbers, you know. You go in most fundamental churches, and they got a big board up there that tells you their attendance every Sunday. And how much they give, and who gave the most, and all this other stuff. It's just violation after violation in regards to privacy as well as priorities in regards to the church. Obviously, you've got to have enough souls that assemble them together for the church more physically to exist in this respect. But otherwise, numbers is not an issue. We're not into numbers. We're into people that are interested in the truth, that's willing to give it a hearing. And it's up to them. We respect their freedom of will just like God respects it. Accept it or reject it. That's up to you. Obviously, it's our desire that people will lock in, but we understand the reality in regards to the time in which we live. The time in which we live is not unlike the days of Noah. People eating, drinking, getting married, and moving on with life. And even living in a nation that supposedly is supposed to be Christian-oriented, even that, obviously, is going down the tubes big time and has been for quite a while. But God's not into numbers. Jesus Christ on triumphal entry. People were singing praises to him. Someone made a comment in regards to that. Christ said, even if we're by the sign, God would make us talk, the rocks talk, the praise. His person is necessary. This is what people don't understand in regards to God. There's only one thing God's impressed with. That's himself. He's perfect. Why would he be impressed with anything less than that? People, they have their own ideas of what impresses God. What impresses God is people that adhere to his person and his word. They are after God's approbation. And obviously has a complete capacity to appreciate that positive volition and that obedience and submission to his word. The numbers. I'm constantly bombarded with advertisements regarding churches. We can make your church grow. Oh, really? Well, I don't need your manure to fertilize our church. Thank you. As long as the population in this geographical region, we'll have a local church. If it peters out, as they do over history, those who are remaining positive, those who are relocated, get someplace else where there's positive volition and sound communication. If that's the way it came down. We don't go that direction in regards to our thinking and approach. And here you have an example in regards to only a few people, 8 people, now the entire human race was positive, and God was for. God was for. Truly, what do you have to fear if you're going to do what's right? That's what Peter asked. What do you have to fear to do what's good and what's right? Who are you to fear? Don't fear man, you fear God. And God will vindicate every time. And obviously, vindication is not always, ultimate vindication is not always in time, ultimately. But there is ultimate vindication. And just as we say in regards to Jesus Christ on the surface, to the eyes of men, it looked like Jesus Christ, admitted sin. and had their way with him. All they did was fulfill God's plan for his life as Messiah. He was in the cross, he bore the sin of the mankind. And he's resurrected. Now he's making victory proclamation immediately, shortly after the resurrection, even to the spirit world. But their failure of trying to upset God's plan. So God honors his word. That's what God vindicates. That's what we can trust in. You may not trust in anybody else in this world, but you can trust in God's word. He won't let it fail. And that's the attitude here. Now, obviously, we have to have confidence. We have confidence in one another. We have confidence in regards to me doing my job, etc. But that's not where the true trust lies. The true trust lies in God. He provided, making provision for you. If I broke down and I failed and I couldn't provide for Father Lizard, God would give. You know, I'm expendable. I know that as a pastor. I'm expendable. And God would provide you, you know, with another pastor in that case or whatever, you know. Another pastor's run their course, you know, and that's just in. God provides for Father Lizard. He always will. He always has, and he always will. So 137 again, this scenario shows that the numbers are not an issue with God. 138, furthermore, God will oppose the whole human race if need be. 139, numbers do not determine the rightness of the matter. Again, you know, the herd mentality is, it's like our society is getting more and more conditioned to that. The louder the cry, the majority of people, this is what's right. Well, just because most people say that's what's right does not make it right. What makes it right or wrong, obviously, is due to the issue of morals and ethics. And obviously, the Bible doctrine that God's Word establishes the morals and ethics that is right and that is good in this respect. So what if the majority of churches today are lukewarm and they're off down the primrose path of reversionism as believing churches? That's no cause for us to change course. Matter of fact, throughout history, usually it is the minority, the few, that are positive and truly adjusted to God and His plan. Again, you look at the time of Jesus Christ when he was here in the Incarnation. How many examples you got of really great Christians living during that time? And John the Baptist, beyond that, you know, the disciples, even though ultimately they're going to be positive, they were spiritual goofballs in many cases. They were rejecting parts of his plan in regards to the necessity of going to the cross and things of this nature. Sometimes you see that pastors that get hooked into sound doctrine, they go out to their churches, and their churches are small, you know, and they get frustrated, and they get into their sin nature, and they start engaging, you know, violating doctrines to try to build up, you know, their church physically, logistically, and that's not what you do. Okay? You embrace what God allots to you. He'll bring into your periphery as a pastor teacher those allotted to your charge. And that's where your authority lies. And as long as they're there, that's where you maintain your integrity in your teaching. And they're making a difference what the rest of the world wants to think. Let them think what they want to think. It's my attitude. I don't care. Quite honestly, I mean, I wish they wouldn't think that way. I wish the world wouldn't think evil. You know? And reject God's plan in regards to themselves individually as well as world history. It's not what anybody really wants to see, but that is the reality. So don't let these things get to you. That little bitty church, you know, meets in a garage. Big deal. Yeah, we'll see at the Bema. Let them have their big churches. Let them have their big churches. You know, we'll see how far that gets, and we'll see how much that glorifies God. You know, the Jews had a really cool temple that they built according to God's divine design, but it didn't glorify God because they were screwing it up in regards to their services, in regards to what the temple represented and what it's supposed to teach. So there you go. See, the truth is the issue. The truth of Bible doctrine. And just because the majority of people want to believe in evolution doesn't make it right. 140. Another good example of the vindication of the few over the many is that out of the Exodus generation, in which only two out of hundreds of thousands were allowed to access the promised land. The Exodus generation being when God released Jews from slavery in Egypt under Moses. And all of the, there was approximately 6.7 million Jews at this point in time in history. And all out of all of those that left, and overall they're all believers, only two were allowed the blessing of going into the promised land. And that was Caleb and Joshua. Caleb, by the way, is a Gentile name, wasn't Jewish. Caleb means dog. Then Joshua. Moses was an exception in this particular scenario in that regard. And the Bible tells us very clearly that all the males, those 20 years and older, when they left the land of Egypt, they were all killed out, except for these two people, before their generation of children, the conquest generation, actually got to go into the land. And because they were all negative, God's plan in regards to their first two, it wasn't intention for God to keep them out there for 40 years running around in the wilderness. Amen. The plan that they would just lock in and faith rested and done what they were supposed to have done in regard to God's plan, that they'd been out there for a few months and basically would have got set up and would have gone in and occupied the land. The Bible tells us all this, teaches you all that. See. So here you have Caleb and Joshua. They had to put up, along with Moses, obviously, with this generation of their own peers. For 40 years, so they're bitching, moaning, and groaning, and complaining in regard to God's plan for their life and being maladjusted to it. See. But they hung in there. They stayed the course. And God blessed them in time. He vindicated them in time. And Numbers 32, 11 through 12, it just says the documentation in regards to Caleb and Joshua. So the Lord's anger burned him that day, and he swore, saying, again, you've got to understand, people can be believers, but they can be idiot believers. They can be stupid, reversionists, and be maladjusted to God's plan for the life as believers. They're still believers. They're going to die and go to heaven because they believe in Christ for salvation. But here, the Exodus generation, maladjusted, and God's anger, his wrath burned in that day, and he swore, saying, none of the men who came up from Egypt, from 20 years old and upward, to see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, for they did not follow me fully. And all you got to do is look at their history, go through the stories, see how maladjusted they were. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they had followed the Lord fully. In the midst of all the lukewarm negative volition around them and its potential influence in their life, they didn't buckle. So you've got this mentality out there, well, look at the background that they came from and the society that they live in. And this answers and explains why they are. That's BS. They are what they are because that's what they choose to be. These two guys had some of the worst influence in the world around in regard to following God's plan. But yet they stayed aloof from that. They stayed above that. Because they were positive. See. Again, we're not saying that things don't influence and can't put pressure on you. Yes, it can. But ultimately, it all comes down to choice. That's why you have people that come out of the slums, you know, being doctors and scientists and things of this nature. Then you've got the others, you know, that can come out of the wealthy backgrounds and be drug addicts and gangsters. Come on. This always blame the other person, you know, mentality that people have instead of making people answer for themselves for what they are, the excuses given. Like they do it in trials, you know, somebody kills somebody. Well, he has mistreated his kid, man. Somebody spanked him too much. He became a bully. You know. And you see studies like that. If you spank your children, they'll become bullies. Well, really? Well, let's line these bullies up with all the other kids that aren't getting spanked. Let's see who's most behaved. See, who's the most well behaved? That's the issue. It's all stupidity, all vanity. So, Linda 12 basically documents what I'm bringing out there. So you got that example. So again, in numbers, you know, don't fret the numbers. Don't fret the fact that population are very few. Don't let that influence you. The only influence you need in your life is God, the Holy Spirit, and His filling ministry, and the truth about the Bible. Let that influence you. Like I say, either I'm speaking the truth or I'm not. Make up your own minds. Make your truth. Make your truth good or bad. Under your own volition. 141, Noah and his family entered the ark upon God's directive, and God shut the door behind them. Genesis 7:16, obviously he made the ark according to God's divine design, and waterproofed it, the pit, ark, and then when Noah and family and all the animals had embarked in regards to the ship, God supernaturally shut the door behind them. And those that enter, male and female, all the flesh entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. Genesis 7:16. So God supernaturally sealed the door then. 142, the only safe place on the earth was inside the ark. The people inside were at no risk, as God was overshadowing their 371-day, quote, float trip. 371 days. Genesis 8:14. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Verse 13 needs to come and play there. Now it came about in the 601st year. In the first month, the first day of the month, the waters dried up in the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, behold, the surface of the ground was dried up, and then in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. The water completely had dissipated, and we know that he took off on the 600th year. So you just put the time together, chronology together, and it comes up to be 371 days. And you have to look at the additional day that they're in, plus the end, if you try to count it out. 144. Peter simply records a wonderful and dramatic outcome here. Eight persons were brought safely through the water. 145. The barge-like ship was very seaworthy and was carried along by the massive tidal waves that lifted it up and then drowned all who lived on Earth's single continent at that point in time. The continents, too, were relatively flat. The mountains came into existence because of the flood. People rejected as the story of the flood as they try to use evolutionary type tactics to explain why they find fish fossils on tops of mountains. Man, how stupid is that? You know, sometimes you can cure ugly, but most of the time you can't cure stupid. You know, really. So, anyway, people and their evolutionary thoughts. By the way, evolution is a religion. It's what they believe in. Uh, 146, the water vapor canopy of Genesis 1:7 condensed out. So at that point in time, then you had 40 days and nights of intense rainfall. Now, again, there was no need for rain. The earth existed, the planet existed under the vapor canopy. Genesis 1:7, and God made the expanse, our first heaven, our atmosphere, and separated waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so, making a vapor canopy. and that can be a south. It was sufficient to rain 40 days of solid rain on this planet. If they had troubles in Oklahoma and Arkansas. Try this one on. Genesis 7:4. Perhaps for 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. We know is that amount of time. And I'll blot out from the face of man every living thing that I have made. And people think that that's all that occurred. No. No, that's not all that occurred. At this point in time, there was also a natural visitor from stellar space that smacked our planet. Actually, we're off of our axis just a few degrees, and it's due to that impact. And that created up people from underneath the oceans. In verse 12 and 17, the rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. In verse 17, then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and water increased and lifted up the ark, so it rose above the earth. And then 11b, which tells us about the floodgates underneath. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open. And that was due to that impact of the stellar visitor. And the floodgates of the sky were open. That's the way it caused the vapor canopy to condense out and the upheaval of water from underneath. So you had a combined effect of all this water. 147, the lesson to the recipients and to us is that God is not impressed with numbers. And all who pursue evil will come into judgment while the righteous are vindicated. 148, just hang in there with the ridicule and abuse. You stand for doctrine. 149, God will, in his own way and time, intervene and demonstrate who was in the right.